Good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you this morning on this beautiful day. And let's begin with a short prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all your great gifts to us. We thank you particularly now for the gift of your word, the Bible. And we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would truly make its relevance known to us today. Amen. Well, if you've been coming along to church these past few weeks, you'll know, and it's already been mentioned this morning, that we're learning at the moment from the book of Colossians. And you'll know that that's a letter written by Paul from prison to the church at Colossae, which was a large trading city in modern-day Turkey. Paul spent the first two chapters of his letter encouraging and reassuring the Colossians that the gospel that they have received, the true Christian gospel, is in fact complete. And what they actually need to do now is to get deeper into it, to go further with it, instead of looking for extra gimmicks to add onto it. And we've seen over these last few weeks that the whole letter can be summed up by the words of chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. If you're in a home group, you will have talked about what continuing and being rooted in Christ looks like. For each of us as individuals, for our home groups, and for our whole church. Well, that was just a little recap, because today we've reached the last section of the letter to the Colossians, the end of our series. I don't know if you saw the programme on BBC Two yesterday afternoon about teachers, the teaching awards, Classroom Heroes, I think it was called. We watched it avidly because Mrs. Fox, the head teacher of Bramall High, where my children go, was shortlisted. And we did spot her in the audience, but unfortunately she didn't actually make the actual winner of the award for best head teacher. My point about teachers is that the best teachers make sure that they get their pupils to take on some responsibility of their own, don't they? The best parents teach their kids to become independent and stand on their own two feet. And that's what Paul is doing in this last section of his letter. Having given lots of reassurance that they're on the right track, that they've received the true gospel, that they've got their doctrine right, and they mustn't be knocked off course, he's now saying, so get on and do it. Get on with living the Christian life and coming to maturity in Christ. Take responsibility. Paul longs for these young believers to become grown-up Christians, able to think for themselves and speak with the quiet confidence that comes from having thought things through. Not always being spoon-fed and having everything done for them, but stepping up and taking responsibility for themselves. Perhaps that's quite a poignant message for us during an interregnum, an encouragement to step up and take responsibility. Periods of vacancy in churches can be times of good growth, as people notice needs within the church and come forward to help fill them. And perhaps Paul's approach here is not unlike the role of a Christian minister or church leader today. Not to run around like a headless chicken taking on an ever-increasing workload and ending up exhausted, but spotting the gifts of others in their church and giving opportunities for those to be developed so that people are confident and equipped to take on responsibility as appropriate, and so that over time, the whole body, the whole church family thrives and is built up. I don't know if you've ever been to an ordination of priests service, but there's a section that the bishop says at the beginning, introducing what priests are and what they're meant to do. And it begins with, priests are called to be servants and shepherds amongst the people to whom they are sent. Well, that seems fairly straightforward. But the end of that preface, that introductory section, says, guided by the Spirit, they are to discern and foster the gifts of all God's people, that the whole church may be built up in unity and faith. Members of a church need to take responsibility, don't they, spiritually and practically, for themselves and for others. It's the job of church leaders not to do everything themselves, but to discern and foster the gifts of others and to train and encourage others to take on responsibility and to take responsibility for themselves. And that's the general tone of this last section of Paul's letter to the Colossians. And of course, it's a principle that's still very relevant to churches today. Well, looking more specifically now at the text of chapter 4 that we heard read, it's interesting to note that having begun the letter by telling the Colossians that he's thanking God for them and praying for them, Paul now draws towards a close by asking them to do the same for him. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us as well, it says in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 4. Some commentators have said, and you may have heard it said, that Paul was an arrogant character, a little bit superior and full of himself. But that doesn't seem to be the case here. Here he's humbly asking this new church, these fledgling Christians, to pray for him. Because of course in God's eyes, no individual Christian is any less senior or junior, any less or more significant or insignificant than anybody else. And Paul knows that no matter how experienced or respected anyone is in the service of the gospel, they still need the prayers of their brothers and sisters in Christ. By asking the Colossian church to pray for him, Paul is almost binding them to him with ties of mutual obligation. They've never seen him face to face. They've never met him in person. But once you've prayed for someone, and once you realise that they are praying for you as well, a bond grows up over time, which creates a relationship of love and trust. I don't know if that's something you may have experienced. That's one reason why it's a great thing for us to pray for each other, to pray regularly for members of our home group, and to pray for our mission partners overseas, who we may not even have met, so that that bond of love and fellowship between us is nurtured and helped to grow. Moving on to verse 5 and 6, there are a few words of advice about how to treat people outside the church, people the Christians at Colossae have contact with in the wider community. And it's really practical advice. Being a missionary, working towards the growth of the gospel, isn't just my job, says Paul. It's your job too. And in fact, it's the job of all Christians. So they need to learn to speak with grace and with salt, he says. Presumably meaning that whatever else they do, they mustn't be boring. What they say to outsiders, how they conduct themselves, must be seasoned and have some flavour. And they must take every opportunity to have outside contact, to make friends and develop relationships outside of the church. They must become skilled in the art of real listening to the questions and comments and issues asked by puzzled onlookers, and skilled in answering appropriately what's actually being asked, not just parroting cliches and standard responses. Real practical stuff that's still so relevant in today's world and here in our society and our community. Another real challenge to us here in Poynton or whichever community you may live in. And then we come to the large section at the end of the letter, which is full of greetings. Compared to most of Paul's letters, there are lots of greetings in this one. At least 10 individuals are mentioned by name. There's only the letter to the Romans that has a section of greetings as long as this. And Paul talks about other local churches as well as individuals, and specifically the church at Laodicea. He's sent a letter there as well, and he asked the Colossians to make sure that they swap letters with the church at Laodicea so that both churches can benefit from the teaching and content of both letters. You might be thinking, well, there isn't a letter called Laodiceans in the New Testament, and of course that's right. but it's quite likely that the letter that we call Ephesians, which is another of Paul's prison letters, was actually the original letter to Laodicea, and a copy of it was kept by the church in Ephesus itself. It's quite similar in many ways to the Colossians letter. Well, Laodicea was only about 10 miles away from Colossae, so it's as if Paul is encouraging fellowship and contact between the local churches, encouraging an awareness that no church, no Christian community is isolated or alone. Rather, we are part of a worldwide fellowship in Christ. So let's continue to look outward and acknowledge and support our brothers and sisters in the other churches in Poynton, the wider area and wider world, just as we have done recently by supporting the team that went out from here to visit our partner church in Salta, northern Argentina. It's good to see Anne back safely this morning. As I understand it, the team arrived back on Friday. Well, this request for the letters to be swapped and read in each other's churches also confirms that the content of both letters is not specific to one location or one particular church. Both letters are almost what we might call circulars, full of Christian teaching that is general but still vitally important and applicable to any church and all Christians, rather than addressing a specific or unique situation within one particular Christian community. So, back to the text, and all these greetings take up a fairly lengthy section at the end of this letter. It's been a letter of encouragement, a letter full of good, solid theology, and a letter focused on personal relationships. And isn't it great and a relief in some ways to see that Paul is just as concerned to maintain his personal relationships with the churches and with individuals as he is to expound high-flying theology? Paul the thinker becomes Paul the pastor and Paul the friend in Christ. Paul the friend who even comes to the young Christians at Colossae in humility with a request for them to help and support him, the greatest missionary of all time. So that begs the question, can we, in our day and here in our church, hold together the thinking and learning of great thoughts, great biblical theology, with the challenge of pastoral care, prayer and concern? When I first joined this church about 18 months ago, I met with Rob, and he was trying to explain and describe and give me an idea of what kind of church this is, you are, or we are as it is now. And Rob referred very helpfully to Acts chapter 2, verse 42, where the Holy Spirit has been poured out and people had been responding and becoming Christians in great numbers, and the early church was being formed. Verse 42 says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." And Rob's point was that of these four characteristics, four emphases, if you like, that a church could possibly have, teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer, that St. George's is especially strong in the first two, Bible teaching and fellowship. And as I've got to know you and this church over the past 18 months, I've found this to be true, that whilst all four have a place, and an important place, of course, we are especially strong on teaching, good expository Bible teaching, and fellowship, looking after one another, getting to know one another, opportunities to eat together, caring for and supporting one another. I'm part of a great home group here now. When I get back from our weekly meetings, my husband asks me how it went, and I say something along the lines of, "Oh yes, it was good. We had a good discussion on the Bible passage that was preached on last Sunday, and then we spent some time sharing about how life's going at the moment and praying for one another," or something like that. And my husband remarked one week, "Oh, so it's not just pure Bible study then," as if he was surprised that in our home group we regularly give some time to sharing and praying for one another's lives and situations. Bible teaching, learning, and caring for one another, the two combined, seems to work so well. And prayer and the breaking of the bread in church on Sundays, of course, alongside those as well. So finally then, it's worth noting, and I hope that it's encouraging for us to note, that as we draw this series in Colossians to a close, that our emphases here at St. George's are similar, aren't they, to the key ideas of today's passage and of the letter as a whole, the teaching and learning and thinking of great thoughts, great biblical theology, balanced with the challenge of pastoral care and concern. Paul's spoken so much, and at times very deeply in this letter, about the mystery of the King, King Jesus. And that mystery is all about the way in which Jesus himself encompasses both the full revelation of the one true God and also truly human being. Theology, inextricably linked with humanity. Teaching and thinking, hand in hand with love and care for God's children. Isn't that the very essence of what and who Jesus himself is?